Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. And then an awesome day outside. We're officially into the southern weather pattern. I can't say that right. Where one day it's 70, the next day it's 30. So you just kind of stick your finger outside and figure out whether I should be wearing a sweater or a t-shirt. But I do love days like today. I get a feeling like summer is not too far away, but it is good to be here. Thank you so much to Van for reading that passage. We'll come back to 2 Peter in just a little bit, but as we are thinking about our thoughts this morning, I wanted to share with you a new kind of hobby of ours, something I've really gotten to enjoy. You ever done escape room? I love puzzles and patterns and trying to figure them out, even though with my small brain up there, it sometimes takes me a little while, but I enjoy it, going through and trying to figure out the clues and finding your way out. The last adventure we had, I thought we were getting near the end, and then I hit a button and fell through a wall, and I was like, oh, another room. So I had to go in that room, and we ran out of time. But I do enjoy it. One of the fascinating things about escape rooms to me is you are trying to get out of the way you think and into the way the game designer thinks, right? You're trying to figure out what's their intention by this clue. Where are they trying to lead me? And that can be hard sometimes. The first time we did this, one of the clues they gave us was a piece of a paper. And it had certain, it was red, and it had certain squares taken out of it. Well, you had to go on to find this book, and then you opened the book to the right page, and you laid that over top of the page. You know what happened? Certain words came out, and you used those as clues to move on to the game. You had to put that filter over the page in the book in order to discover what the clues are. In some ways, our minds work like those filters, don't they? We all have a certain perspective we see the world. And that develops over time, doesn't it? And the older we get, the more solid sometimes those patterns or ways of thinking become. We develop that through our parents and what they taught us, through our friends and through our studies and through our life experience. These things develop in us a certain way of thinking. And it can be hard sometimes to think differently than that. Sometimes that can be a good thing. Our parents are trying to instill in us certain values and beliefs. And sometimes that's very good. But it can also have a very negative effect. And especially when it comes to our study of the Word of God. Unfortunately, sometimes we can get stuck in those patterns, our view of how things should be or ought to be. I want to give you an example from a biblical standpoint. If you go to 2 Kings 22, and I'm going to reference back here a few times, but you may remember in 2 Kings 22, we are introduced to the King Josiah, who in verse 1 and 2 the text tells us Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign over Judah. Now, what is fascinating to me is looking at Josiah from a historical standpoint. You may remember that Josiah's father was Amon, and his grandfather was Manasseh. Now, what's fascinating about those two individuals is that if you have studied much about them, what you realize is those were two wicked kings who led Judah into great sin. It had gotten so bad in Judah that they had even lost the law of God. You remember later on in Josiah's reign, they find the book of the law. I think he's 16 or 18 years old when they find it. So he's been reigning about 8 to 10 years before they even find it, and it's hidden inside the wall of the temple. But that gives us insight into how bad things have gotten in Judah up to the time of Josiah. They had gotten so far away from God and his will that they didn't even realize they had lost the word of God. And the fact is, the whole thing that it was lost. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And so put yourself in the place of Josiah. You've been raised by a father who, quite honestly, was not a good man. He had led the children of Israel astray. He wasn't doing what God had called him to do, but had went very far afield of that. You have the legacy of a grandfather who was evil as well and had led Israel into great sin. That had to have an impression on Josiah. But ironically enough, maybe one of the good things about Josiah and where he was in his life was he was not, the influence of those two evil men was not so prolonged on his life that he could not get back to God to see the world through God's perspective. If you go on and read into verse 2 of 2 Kings 22, this amazing kind of capture of his life is presented to us. Here the Bible writer says, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked," notice this, "in all the ways of David, his father." Now, amazingly, David was not his father biologically. He was much further back down the line. So why does the Bible writer say that? It has a lot more to do with Josiah's attitude and behavior toward God. He's saying he's like a father to him in that Josiah is acting more like David than he ever did Amon or Manasseh. And so he says he walked in the ways of his father, of his David, his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Well, what does that tell you? That this was a young man who in his rule and reign really tried to remain right in the eyes of God. He didn't get pulled by one party to the left or by another party to the right, but he tried to do what God had called him to do. It's amazing in some ways that Josiah broke that chain of evil kings. That here's this young man who chose God over the way he had been raised, over what he had seen in his authority figures. But he broke out of that and he chose God instead. You know, it makes me think, what kind of paradigm or view of the world do we have? How do you see things? I think it's important for us to do these kind of exercises where we reflect upon what we believe and why we believe it. What causes you to believe and practice the way you do? And then more importantly, how does that affect your view of the Word of God? Are you taking a filter that has been developed over time through these different influences, and are you then laying that over top of the text and reading God's word in a particular way of how you believe it should be or ought to be read? A very dangerous thing for many in the world of how they approach God's word. I want you to notice the passage in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus gives us a very strong warning that we need to be careful about the paradigms or the examples or the authority figures we follow. Because you notice where most are going. He says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way and easy that leads to destruction. And there, and those who enter by it are what? Many." However, verse 14, "that gate, that other gate, is narrow, and the way is hard or difficult that leads to life." And then you notice that very an important phrase. And the ones who go there are few. Are few. And if you just go down in Matthew, go down to verse 21, just to kind of emphasize this point even more, he says, not everyone who calls on me or calls Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice that? Many are going to say, Lord, did I not do all these marvelous things for you? And what does Jesus respond? I never knew you. Depart from me. There's a real emphasis on us that we approach God in the proper way. We approach His Word and the study of it in the right way. That we get rid of our preconceived notions and ideas. If you go to the passage that was shared earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, in writing the second letter, and as he ends it, he gives them some exhortation and some things to reflect upon. 2 Peter 3:15, he brings up Paul, doesn't he? A brother in Christ. And he talks about how Paul writes some things that are harder to understand. In other words, you and I have got to take some more time and effort in our study of it. When you go to the book of Romans, it's going to take some time to dig into that study. But that also does what? It lends opportunity for those who come to the Word of God with a preconceived notion or idea about how things ought to be or should be. What does he warn? He says they twist it. They wrestle it. They wrestle it into what? Into their way of thinking. They twist it out of shape into the way they want it to read. Do we do that? We ought to listen to this warning about twisting the scriptures and making them presented in any way that we want them. And then he gives them the encouragement, but you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, an honest study of the Word. That means you and I have to do what? We've got to lay aside our preconceived notions. We'll come back to that in a little bit. You know, things can get really bad. They can get really bad. Isaiah warns the children of Israel about this in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who what? Who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You get these very contrasting concepts of light and dark, of sweet and bitter, of goodness and evil. And he says there are those who twist those things and corrupt them and to change them. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise, how? In their own eyes. And shrewd in their own sight. I need to be careful about those things, don't I? Don't I? I'm going to give you an example of this in my own life. I was raised attending a denominational church, and I was presented over time with this idea that repentance was this concept that when you feel really bad about what you've done, and that sorrow was repentance. And they would do the altar call and have you come forward and to pray to God. And that's what I grew up with. That was the paradigm I read the scriptures with. But as I got older and I was introduced to the truth, I was shocked. I was shocked about learning about what real repentance is. If you go and say, go to Acts 2:38, in Paul's response to those on the day of Pentecost who said, men and brethren, what should we do in regard to Jesus? And what was Peter's first command? His first command was to repent. All right? So does that mean to feel really bad about what you've done? Well, it's always good to know the root of words. And if you go back and you study what the actual Greek word means, It's different than the concept that many in the denominational world give us. The word for repentance is menteo, and it literally means to think differently or to think afterwards, to reconsider morally, to rethink things, to repent. Repentance is not sorrow, but it is a change of mind. It is a change of thinking. I need to think differently. I need to, in other words, get rid of my preconceived notions about the way things are, and I need to reconsider. You know, you go back to Acts 2:38. Who are those people? Those people there on the day of Pentecost are Jews who've come for these two feast days of Passover and now Pentecost. And what I think is astounding to think about is some of those people in that very audience may have been there when the crowd started to cry out about Jesus what? Crucify him! Crucify him! How were they thinking about Jesus? They thought Jesus was a heretic, was a blasphemer. Now time has come forward, and now by hearing the message brought by Peter, what's happened to them? They've begun to change the way they think, the way they see Jesus. You see, repentance is not getting them to feel bad about what they did, but it is about changing the way they see Jesus. You go to the end of John's Gospel, John 20, the next to last chapter, and you go down to verses 30 and 31. There John, in explaining why he wrote the Gospel, says what? There are many other things Jesus did in the sight of his apostles, which are not written in this book. John admits there's a lot of other miracles I could go over and I could write about. But he didn't. But he explains to us why. He says, but those seven miracles in the Gospel of John are written for what purpose? That you may know something. That you may know what? That Jesus, or you may believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by him you may be saved. The idea is John saying, I'm trying to change the way you think about Jesus, the way you see him, the way you understand him. See, it is a play of the mind. Satan is after your mind, and for most of the world, he has them, and he makes them think like he thinks. God says, I want you to think like I think. And that means you and I have got to remove our filters and to read the Word of God honestly without preconceived notions about how it should read. Go to, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonican church, says to them, as he's ending that letter, he says, do not despise prophecies. You should welcome them. Any kind of prophecy from God should be welcome. However, he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, but what? But test everything for what purpose? Hold fast to what is good. We test that the prophecy is from God by what? By the word. And we hold fast to what is good. Test and hold. Hold to what is true. You and I are implored by the Word of God to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved, or do your best to present yourself a worker unto God who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. And so we need to test that things are from God. In Acts 17, what is said by Luke in writing Acts about the Bereans? He says these in Berea were what? More noble-minded in that what? They tested what Paul was telling them. They examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were commended for their study, for their honest study of the Word of God. You and I need to undertake a honest study. And so we get to this question, how can I, as someone trying to do what God wants me to do, how can I be sure that I'm coming to the Word of God with the proper understanding, with the proper attitude, that I'm laying aside what I've been taught to hear God speak honestly? There are a few things I want to share with you that I think are important. Number one, if I want to be sure that I have a proper understanding of God's Word, number one, I need to search the Scriptures. Far often, I hear people talk about what they believe the Word to say. These are things I just believe in. These are things I hold on to. This is what I've been taught by somebody else. None of that's going to get you into heaven. I don't want to hear what you think. I don't want to hear what somebody else thinks. You shouldn't want to hear what I think. What you should want is to hear what God says. What did He actually say? And so if you come to someone and you have a very strong opinion, my next question is going to be, okay, so why do you have that strong opinion? Why do you know that's the case? Do you know the Scriptures? Can you defend honestly what you're trying to teach me? It begins by study of the Word of God. I need to know it. I go back to 2 Kings 22. Here's this young man who had every reason from a worldly perspective to be an evil king. Look at the pattern that had developed. His grandfather, his father. How did he break the pattern? It's all about his attitude toward God and toward God's Word. If you go to 2 Kings 22 and verse 10, after they've discovered that the Word of God has been found in the house of God, they bring it to him. Verse 10 tells us that Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. I'm always fascinated by what people get from a certain class or sermon. And sometimes it's not what the teacher always intended. And I'm always like, well, I don't know how that came across there. I'm always thinking about, did I say it wrong? Did I present it wrong? And that may be the case. And the teacher always needs to examine what he's teaching. I mean, James says, don't let every one of you be teachers, because teachers receive a stricter judgment over what they're teaching. Sometimes, is it the case that we just hear what we want to hear? You know, it's like, you ever have this experience at home? You get a little snack urgent, and you go to the cupboard, and you open up the pantry door or whatever, and you go in there, and your kids are upstairs playing, and you start to open that wrapper up. What happens? You ever have them run downstairs? It's amazing how at one moment they can't hear what I'm telling them, but man, they can hear that rapper. All right? Sometimes we get attentive to what we want to hear, and we don't really listen. It's like the person when you're in a conversation with them, and you're trying to, or they're trying with you, vice versa, to discuss a matter. And you're trying to discuss it and tell them what you think or feel. Or maybe you're telling them about something going on in your life. And they're over there thinking about how they're going to respond. Now, I know we don't ever do that. But maybe we attempt it sometimes to, instead of listening to the person, we're already thinking about how we want to respond back. Are we really listening in that moment? And if we come to the Word of God and we already have our preconceived ideas about what it's going to say, sometimes I can just hear that. Am I really hearing God when I do that? Maybe I should let Him speak first. That's what Josiah does. If you go back to 2 Kings 22, verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, what did he do? He tore his clothes. Why? Because when he heard God speak, he was condemned, guilty. He understood there was something that needed to change, both in his life and in the life of the nation. But before he could ever make the changes, what did he have to do? He needed to hear God. What's the very next thing he does? He says he wants Hilkiah to go to God on his behalf because he wants to hear back from God. Passage I alluded to earlier, 2 Timothy 2:15. What does Paul say? Older translations will have the phrase, study to show thyself approved. Other translations will have, do your best to present yourself, what? A workman unto God who needeth not to be ashamed, but is one approved, rightly handling the word of truth, or rightly dividing the truth. I need to be diligent in my study of God's word. I need to hear him speak. What happens, though, when what I hear does not represent what I believe? I'm at a crossroads, aren't I? I'm at a difficult crossroads. What do I do with that? When I've always been taught one thing, or I've always believed one thing, and that's not what it says. What do I do with that? How do I handle that? Number one, and this is where Christianity really begins, or where our walk toward Christ begins. Let me say it that way. It's with us developing some humility. Just because I believe a certain thing doesn't make it true. I'm not the bearer of truth in of myself. I'm not the author of truth. We sure get that idea sometimes. It just has to be that way. It just has to be. No, it doesn't. There's only one being that is truth and the very embodiment of truth, and that's God. And if what he's saying to me isn't what the phrase, my truth is, that means my truth is not true. Am I humble enough to bow before God and to say, you know what, God, this is hard for me, but I've been wrong. 2 Kings 22, that's what Josiah did, wasn't it? Do you think it was easy for him to hear the words of God, to hear the condemning nature of those words, to realize that maybe I've been living in a lot of ignorance up until now? But God, hearing you speak, I realize I'm not where I should be. Josiah tore his clothes in this great distress and realized something about himself. Realize something about the nation he's leading. We are not where we should be. I need to make a change. And you notice, he doesn't say we need to change the word of God. He says, I need to make a change. A change in how I think and a change in how I act. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says to us, he writes to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. May we never be exalted in our own sight. That kind of arrogance you can do nothing with. And anybody you study with who just simply refuses to hear is a person who at that moment is just not ready to hear the word of God. And maybe later when life humbles them, they'll realize, I need to hear somebody else speak. Peter says, humble yourselves. You think about Peter. Is he a man that understood what it meant to be humbled? That's a man who the night before Jesus was betrayed said what? Lord, I'll never betray you. Never. And Jesus says what? Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times. Later on that evening, after the arrest of Jesus, what happens? The very thing Jesus said. Here's this very arrogant man who believes he's in control, has to be reminded, no, you're not. I know you better than you know yourself. When that last denial occurs and that rooster crows and Jesus meets his eyes, that man knows in that moment, I am worthless. I am worthless on my own. I cannot do it on my own, no matter how brave I try to act, no matter how much wisdom I claim to have. I do not have it together. And that was a man who needed to be humbled so that he could become a great leader in the church later on. But a great leader who was what? Exalted by God, not by himself. A man who was lifted up by God, not by his own pride and arrogance. A man who understood his place in the kingdom and knew he knew nothing outside of what God told him. We have to get rid of our arrogance before we can ever move forward. Because I tell you this, if we arrogantly hold on to what we've always believed and thought, if we arrogantly hold on to our own filters, we will never progress beyond that. That's your stopping point. And God will be done with you until you come back and humble yourself. That is the first necessary step for all of us. A sense of humility. Maybe I don't know what's right. Maybe I need to go study again. Maybe what I've always thought and believed is just simply not true. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 10, we'll look often at 31 to talk about the need to confess Jesus as Lord. Because if we don't do that, Jesus says he won't confess us. But if you back up in that preceding verses, what do you find, Matthew 10? Matthew chapter 10, and what's the premise of what's going on there? Notice verse 24. This is real important. A disciple is not above his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher. There's not a one of us that is bigger than the Word of God. There's not a one of us that is wiser than the Word of God. And if we arrogantly put ourselves above it, we will never grow beyond where we are. A disciple is not greater than his teacher. He's not above his teacher, nor servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to what? To be like his teacher. That is our pattern. Not what we believe, not what we think. Then you have 31 and 32, and then following right after that. I mean, this is the context, right? Look at the context. What's the very next thing he tells us? It's going to be hard for some of us to hear. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? It divides. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is a sword. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, his daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What is he talking about? Just because my mom and dad taught me a certain way doesn't mean it's true. I come from a home of people who just simply did not practice or believe right. what my dad taught me about the Word of God was not true. Is that easy for me to say? No. Am I still chasing my dad to learn the truth? Absolutely. My mom? Absolutely. But it's a reality that I understand that they are not my authority when it comes to the Word of God. They are not what tells me the truth about the Word of God. I need to hear God speak. That's a humbling moment. It's a humbling moment for me. It took some time. But what I realized was, I need to hear God speak, not what people tell me He says. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in doing that, we need to let go of our preconceived ideas and concepts of what we think the Word of God ought to say or should say or must say. You're not going to read one book called the Book of Brian and the way he thinks Scripture ought to be. Not in there. You should never take a word I say for gospel. Let the gospel be what it is. Read it. Study it. I just challenge you to look. 2 Kings 22. What did Josiah do? When he heard the message of the Lord, you go down to verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Akim the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Who is he talking about when he says our fathers? He's talking about his very own father and grandfather. You don't think that was personal to him? They've not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. All that he'd been taught, he had to let go of it. And now he was ready to hear God speak. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, in writing about the wisdom of God and the need to hear the wisdom of God, he says in verse 20, my son, a mother talking to her son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my saying. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your feet or your foot away from evil. The mother here is a symbol of what? Of the wisdom of God. It's a calling to hear the word of God speak, not to turn to the right or to the left, but to hear it, to let go of what you think it ought to say, and to listen and to hear what it actually says. Finally, we need to hold fast to the Word of God. And this is the challenge, isn't it? This is what Satan is going to tempt us to get rid of, to lay aside, because sometimes it's hard to hear. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, what did Satan try to do in each of those three temptations? To turn away from the Word of God and to turn toward him, toward evil and darkness. What was Jesus' response each time? It is written. It is written. It is written. He wants to hear God speak. He's listening to God. That's the example we ought to listen to. That's what Josiah did. In 2 Kings 23, he called all the people to himself. It says in verse 2, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Judah, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And what did he do? They read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And it's from there that Josiah and the people make a covenant with God to listen and to adhere to what he has to say. We ought to make a covenant with God today, saying, God, I will listen to you. I will hear you speak, and I will respond to what you say. I will humble myself under your mighty hand. I will get rid of all my preconceived ideas and notions, and I will hold fast to what you have to say to me. Second Peter chapter 3. Again, in that reading we read earlier, what does Peter say as he concludes these thoughts about avoiding those who twist the scripture? What does he say in verse 18? But you, as a child of God, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To grow in the knowledge of Jesus. This afternoon, or this morning, we conclude by asking a question. What has a hold on you? What has a hold on your mind and your heart? When I'm challenged by the Word of God, I have a decision to make. What will I choose? Will I choose to hear God? Will I choose to hear what He has to say to me? Or will I hold on to what I've always believed? And it's a choice we have to make. And each of us will make it individually. In Isaiah 1 and 18, Isaiah says, the prophet, Isaiah 1 and 18, come, let us what? Reason together. Let us reason about what, Isaiah? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Through the blood of Jesus, you and I, in responding to his call, can be washed, cleansed. But it's going to take us doing a few things. Number one, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to eliminate what we've always been taught. And we're going to have to hear God speak and hold on to what he has to say. This morning, as we are here together, our challenge is, are we hearing God? Are we hearing God speak? If you've never studied about becoming a Christian and you want to do that, that's what we want to afford you an opportunity to do. We'd love to sit down and study with you so that you can hear God speak. Not what we have to say to you. What I have to say is not that important, but what God has to say is really important. Maybe you're someone who's studied, and maybe you've been wrestling with this question. What will you do with Jesus? Will you choose him, or will you choose the way you've always lived? Our call, our encouragement this morning is not to live like that any longer. Choose Jesus. Choose his way. Choose his word. If we can help you do that, if we can help you obey the gospel, that's why we're here. If you're a child of God who needs to come forward and confess sin in your life, or if you just simply need to ask for prayers, we're here. We want to help you in any way that we can. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.